Igniting the church. Literally. Maybe. Madonna said that burning the church down was too aggressive of a title. So, all right, let's get into God's word, because you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and following. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and following. Because if I didn't read it to you, you probably wouldn't believe that it's in the Bible. Luke 12, verse 49, the words of Jesus. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So, companies often have mission statements up on the wall to change the world and to be the most innovative company that exists ever. Okay, Tire. No, they're always like so dramatic. Jesus' mission statement here is, I came to cast fire on the earth. Now, that is a dramatic mission statement. What is the fire that he's doing, that he's talking about? Now, it's not what he's doing now, because it says, I came to cast fire, and it's I wish that it were already kindled. So it's not something that's happened yet, but it's something that is coming. This fire is going to start at some point, and in this text is the clue when it's going to start. Jesus is going to be the arsonist to light the fire. In verse 50 it says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, it's interesting, these two pictures, because a baptism and a fire are 180 degrees different in their vision. The one is water, one is fire, and they don't mix very well. Just get steam and your fire goes out. And yet, they're similar because both of these are destructive images. We have the great Chicago fire that in the 18th century, in 3 days, burned 17,000 homes. 17,000 homes. I was just listening to a podcast talking about the fire bombings of Tokyo and Japanese cities. Hundreds of thousands of people dead. Hundreds of thousands of homes burned down. And the picture of water. Submerged in water. We have like a flood. I think in my time, in 2004, a tsunami swept through Southeast Asia, and in a moment, 250,000 people were dead, swept out to sea, gone in the torrent. This picture of the destroying waters is a common one in Scripture. Isaiah 8:7, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outstretched wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Most clearly, we see the floodwaters of destruction in, literally, the flood of destruction, the great flood, that only Noah and his family survived, where the wrath of God was poured out in water across the earth, which brought destruction to every living thing except for Noah and his family. When Jesus talks about the baptism he will be baptized with, I believe it's these images in Scripture of the destructive element of water. And Jesus is using this as a picture, pointing to the cross in which he will drink the judgment of God's wrath poured out on him. And just like God said he would never flood the world again, he's not going to flood the world, but he's going to flood his judgment on Jesus Christ, who's going to take all of the judgment onto his shoulders. How great is my distress until it is accomplished. The word for accomplished here, your translation might have finished, which I think maybe this is a call. How great is my distress until it is finished. Until his work, as Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. Because Jesus is looking forward to this moment when the reason why he came is done, his baptism is through, he died on the cross for the sins of humanity. How great is my distress until it is finished, till it's accomplished. Jesus actually, you might think it's like he's really nervous about this thing, but it's actually, the idea in the language is that he's can't wait until it's over. Like he's enduring until it's over because he's looking to the end of this. Because, first sentence, because he came to cast fire on the earth. And now we're getting close to the answer of what the fire is. Because this fire is going to be cast after his baptism, after his death and resurrection. He's going to cast fire on the earth. And this is the fire predicted by him at his baptism by John the Baptist, going back to his first baptism. This is Luke 3:16. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, the picture of judgment we'll get back to before long, but the first thing we have to see is Jesus' mission to cast fire on the earth. Now, we see this happen after Jesus ascends to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down in a rush in the upper room on the 120, literally in tongues of fire, on the disciples, which showed the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is what Jesus said. He came to cast fire, and this fire is the Holy Spirit working in Christians to ignite the world and change everything. The church, infused by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the fire that Jesus sends to the earth. The fire that was kindled in that moment in Acts 2 and still burns today. Now, this picture of fire is so appropriate. There's a fire, if you watch it, you can't quite contain a fire. In fact, if you contain it, it goes out really quickly. It flickers and moves like the wind. And this is with spiritual things. And the church is a spiritual thing, not to be controlled, not to be molded into place, but to burn. Just like the Spirit, the wind blows where it wishes, John 3:8. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Men want to build empires. They want to build churches and programs and things that you can plan and put in the box and keep four walls around. But that is not the church Jesus is starting. Jesus is starting a fire. It's going to burn. Watch a forest fire. We don't get forest fires around here because we don't have forests. But I come from a place where we have forest fires. They once tried to get us to evacuate our farm with our 1,000 cows, and we laughed at them. But a forest fire is a dangerous thing. It starts burning and dry things, and if there's no wind, it usually goes out, but the wind comes up, and it can sweep it a kilometer in an hour. Can burn quicker than you can run away in places. People get overwhelmed. But this is what the church is supposed to be. It's a fire burning into new areas, going where the Spirit leads it without being bound up by too many walls. You know, I used to pray that this was my old church. I used to pray that it would burn down. I know. You guys are like, wow, we hired a pastor that prayed that his church would burn down. Maybe this is a bad decision. But it had come to the point, I felt like, that even though our building was awesome and I loved it, log cabin, people in church built the thing, that church was doing more harm to our mission, that building was doing more harm to our mission than good. And we would be better off without it. You know, sometimes people just meet because there's a church. Like, if there's no church building, there would be no church there. They'd just be like, well, you know, there's a church, we should like have a minister and do stuff. Woe to us if we're just here because there's a building to get into. And if there ever comes a day when these four walls are the problem, I pray that we'd be willing to knock them down, burn them up, if that is what it takes. If these walls define us, it's better to be burnt down and to fail to follow the Spirit as it blazes its way. Second, the church is a fire because it grows from a spark. Now, a spark can do a lot of damage. I like to burn things. Pray for the church to burn down. I like to burn things. I love to burn all the long grass in the spring in my old place, and we had a big acreage, and I would burn, and one time I was burning this grass by our chicken coop. And it was still pretty early in the year, you know, it's not gonna get away from me, and I burn it, and it's, you know, burning up pretty good, and it's about out, and I was like, oh, okay. You know, my family gone for a walk, and I'm like, I go back home. Maybe I'm going to play some Angry Birds or something, do something important. And I'm sitting there in the house, you know, rocks. All of a sudden, Keziah runs in the house like, just cost me $5. It's worth it. Runs in the house and says, Dad, the chicken coop's on fire. And I run out there, and it is like there's nothing. It is 100% gone. I was gone for like 10 minutes. It's just like down to the ground. It was an old thing. There's no chickens in it. So, you know, no chickens were harmed in the making of the sermon. But it was still burned to the ground. But this is like one spark can ignite a whole thing. Once one of the biggest forest fires in U.S. history was lit by one cigarette tossed out of a window. But the church is the same kind of thing. Jesus took 12 fishermen and failures and turned the world upside down. He took a small persecuted minority in the Roman Empire that would topple every idol and change the face of Rome. God still uses the foolish things to shame the wise. You know, many people today feel under attack as Christians. Now, I think it's always wise not to overstate persecution, but the winds that once carried us as a church in our culture, now we have to tack against. I feel like sailing metaphors. You know, our small group met on Thursday, and we were sharing about how we came to faith and the house, which I don't have to pay because it's not my family. And they told us about how there was an evangelist that came to Burt Fox High School, and they went to this evangelist saying, that's where they came to Christ. And I'm thinking about that, and they were telling the story, and it was an awesome story. I'm like, wow, they were in the school doing that. And it just seems like a different world than what we inhabit in 2021. But here's the thing. Church is a fire. And the powers that be want to stamp out Christianity. They better try really hard, because one spark can set the whole forest ablaze. And if persecution really comes, I have no great fear of it. For how can they persecute into oblivion when we can say with the apostles, and they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name? A fire has nothing to fear. Fire has nothing to fear, only to burn. Third, the church is a fire inflamed by the Holy Spirit because it's so good. You know, we think of the negative things about fire, but we also think of a romantic evening with your wife in front of a fire. Like, it's just a beautiful thing. You know, it's maybe more apt for this time of year. You get to light a campfire. You go and you go out and you get a marshmallow. I love marshmallows. You turn it slow, close enough to the fire that the outside gets toasted, but far enough away it doesn't burn, and so that it cooks all the way to the center, so it's all gushy and warm in the middle, toasted on the outside, bite into that. It's just perfect. There's nothing better than a well-roasted marshmallow. The gospel is a beautiful and warm fire, soft and delicious, gentle and warm. Jesus died for your sins. Don't fear the blaze. Wonder at its beauty. Jesus' great love is waiting for you to turn, and will run to you just as surely as the father ran to the prodigal and scooped him up in his arms and took him into his father's house where there was nothing to fear. If you're spiritually cold and afraid, come to the fire and get warm. Jesus offers you the warmth of the gospel. There he died for your sins and offers eternal life. Now, a fire is all of these beautiful things, but there's also the downside of fire. And I remember this so well. I was in seventh grade, and I was called to the office, which wasn't unusual. It was kind of my homeroom, actually. And so I was getting ready for whatever, you know, punishment I'd coming to me, but then everyone was looking really serious, and I was wearing my Trenton Thunder t-shirt and my jeans, and I remember that because at that point, those were the only clothes that I owned. Everything else that we owned had been burnt up when our house had burned down. Fires can be very destructive. Some of us know that really well. Now, Jesus continues, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth?" In fact, most of them are like, yeah, Jesus came, peace on earth. This is what we sing, like, peace on earth, like at Christmas. Yeah, I bring you peace on earth, goodwill to men. He says, no, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, if you're counting and you really love math, you'll say that's six people. Jesus said five. The mother-in-law and mother are the same person in the story. That's why. Okay. Now, the Bible teaches us to honor our father and mother. Like, that one's literally written on the rock. And yet that commandment to honor father and mother, to value family, which is a scriptural and good thing, is overridden by the truth of Jesus Christ. And some people, joining to Jesus Christ means saying goodbye to a parent, to a brother, to a sister. Doesn't often happen for us, but to cross to the Muslim world, you know, First Nations communities. Jesus divides. Now, Jesus does bring peace on earth. He's going to completely in the end. But those who see the fire of Jesus Christ are often repelled by it and come against it. I think maybe a little closer to home, sometimes we have a lot of trouble sharing our faith with family. I know this is, it's a problem for me. And I kind of maybe wonder if that's the case because we value family relationships so just a little bit more than we value fidelity to Christ. Think about raising kids, and I wonder if I'm trying to raise my kids to love me first or love Jesus first. Because Jesus says here, like, I am first. Family is second. Well, family is important. Like, Jesus talks about family is important. It's a great thing. It's not a thing on it. It's written on the rock, and yet our fidelity to God is first. We serve God rather than men. In the church, there are many very safe, non-offensive, tolerant versions of Christianity that seek to be all things to all people. The true gospel is a fire that will truly arouse anger. Truly arouse anger when it is stated purely. We must not water down the fire of the gospel into something safe and non-offensive. Jesus came to, metaphorically, burn down the temples of Islam and Krishna and Buddha. He came to destroy the false idols. Fires don't get along, they burn. We must not ignore the parts of the word that hurt the world of flesh. You can teach that homosexuality is a sin. You might have protesters show up at your church. Jesus did say his church would cause division. He didn't come to bring peace, but a fire. Now, there's no excuse for being a jerk. Sometimes people are jerks and people don't like you for that. Don't do that. Don't be a jerk. But be faithful to Jesus Christ, and there will be division, because Jesus is a fire. And if he's something less than that in your life, maybe he is not at all in your life. He said also to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and it happens. And you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Jesus gives a warning to everyone who is listening. They can see that the south wind blows, it's going to be hot. They see the cloud, they know there's a storm, but they can't see their king standing right before them, as obvious as a burning bush. We too live in ominous times. Will we persist in ignoring the fire of Jesus Christ, or just go back to our little mini dopamine hits as we hear the pleasant music and chimes of a game of Candy Crush or the like? Or will you step into the flame of Jesus Christ? Now, coming so near to one so holy is a hard thing. It might even burn. But that fire of Jesus will purify you like gold gets purified in a furnace, to be the person that you were made to be by God the Father. Repent of your sins and come to Jesus. There's not one sin so great that is greater than Jesus' sacrifice. Step into the flame and be refined. Verse 58, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way. What are we reading? Is this really in the same text? Huh. Okay, Jesus is giving legal advice now. Lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Okay. Jesus isn't giving legal advice here. If you want legal advice, consult a lawyer. If you want life advice that may save your eternal soul, talk to Jesus. This is a parable and a warning to everyone listening to Jesus, and it's a warning to us right here. Now, this man was a fool because he was about to get dragged into court. And you know, their bankruptcy courts weren't like, they were like, you know, they, you know, might take your house. They put you in prison, and then they tortured you until your family might send you money. And that's if you were lucky. If you were unlucky, they just sold you into slavery, took the profits, and you ended up mining silver until you were dead in the mines. Jesus says the time to settle with the accuser is right now, because there will come a day when it's too late. Jesus is warning you that your sins cry out against God day and night. Every day that you spend, every moment, every breath, every hour, every minute is getting one step closer to the day with your appointment with the judge, and he's offering you a settlement right now. You can take that settlement or take your chance with the judge. The settlement is pretty awesome. Settlement is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He said, this is the debt. I will pay it. I will take a pound of my own flesh in order to make you whole with God. Now to do this, all you need is two things. One is to recognize your debt. Acknowledge your need. You don't need to grovel. You don't need to do penance. You just need to know that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And if the Holy Spirit is working on you right now, I don't need to tell you about your guilt because the Holy Spirit is doing that work. But secondly, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God, fully God and fully man, died for your sins. He took the entire weight of your sin, of the world's sin, in that flood on the cross. And so that in him you can have a settlement with God, declaring you debt-free. So that now from every day when you've accepted him, you walk towards that judgment, waiting for that day because you know it's already done. The settlement's in your hand, the statement of faith, you have it. You're pardoned in the imperishable blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, truly no man's life can ransom him. We have nothing but your mercy's all we need. I pray, Lord God, for the one out there who needs you, that he would feel the conviction, she would feel the conviction, and she would say, Lord, I believe, make me clean. Your fire is hot, but oh, it's so good. Refine me and make me new in your spirit. And blow me like the fire to burn bright for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. I'd like to invite the worship team.